I was going through some old magazines, and I found a letter that Master had written, which was printed on the back of one of them, but the printing was in red and so small that I didn't think I'd be able to read it unless I typed it. So I want to read it for you this morning. Each day should be a thanksgiving for all of the gifts of life, for sunshine, water, and the luscious fruits and greens which we receive from the great giver. He makes us work so that we may consciously and thankfully deserve to receive his gifts. The all-sufficient one does not need the benefit of our thankful hearts, but when we are grateful to the fountain of all gifts, our attention is concentrated for our own highest benefit upon the only great source of all supply, which alone can unfailingly, undeceivingly bestow upon us the lasting gifts of wisdom, abundance, and spiritual treasures without the confinement of any mundane measure. There are millions of people today who are drunk with egotism, who think that they keep themselves alive with their self-earned magic gold of delusion. They never stop to think that man can neither make a grain of wheat nor a leaf of green. Neither can he create life independently of God, the life that gives power to the precious green paper on which we place so much attention. Let us then this Thanksgiving give prayer and thanks to that glorious one, the giver of all gifts. And from Swami Ramdas, I'd like to read to you an article entitled True Beauty of Life. Human life has a deep meaning behind it. It has to be spent in achieving eternal verities and not merely in pursuit of ephemeral pleasures. Usually we find people are engaged in the latter quest more than the former. One thing is clear, that the aim is to derive a state of lasting happiness, but only the method of approach to it is wrong. Instead of seeking for it within, they strive to get it from without. Man has within him a reality whose nature is pure existence, illumined consciousness, and immortal bliss. To become aware that he is this truth is to be free from the false conception that he is only a limited, earthbound, and individual spirit. Freedom means a release into an infinite life, an experience of an ineffable joy and peace. When a man bathes in the radiance of his own self-luminous existence, when he finds his natural and never-fading joy, when he revels in the spontaneous play of his own power, then man comes by a full realization of his spiritual greatness. He becomes an embodiment of divine light, love, and joy. Instead of discovering the supreme glory of his life, he speculates about this attainment, questions and re-questions himself as to its validity and real significance, and with a faint heart and unsteady steps, tries to reach it all the time, vacillating like a pendulum between a life of ignorance on one side and that blessed state on the other. The reward or the fruit is for him who aspires for it with all the force of his being, and gets thoroughly awakened to the absolute need of it. It is now that he shakes off his delusion, and by a process of continuous thought of his true and eternal life and nature, realizes the rare delight of emancipation from the thraldom of a self-centered, dark, and confused life. Before the splendor of this divine achievement, all other ideals, however high they may appear, pale down. All the lesser ideals keep you still in the grip of your lower nature. They may at best belong to your refined sattvic nature. By struggling to translate such ideals in your life, you do not obtain that inner satisfaction and surety towards which you bend all your endeavors. Nothing short of transcendence from a state of bondage to a life of absolute freedom can grant you the knowledge of the divine and the resulting joy and peace everlasting. I think that says it very clearly. Our Bible reading this morning is Psalms 95. Psalm 95, I should say. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. This is a tremendous verse in this psalm. If we were to give thanks for every single thing that comes into our lives without exception, knowing that indeed it is for our highest good, we would have our God realization in less time than it takes us to think about it. This is the truth. You see, we are constantly separating good from evil, that which gives us joy and pleasure from that which causes us sorrow. And we reject the one totally and reach out for the other. We think that every hard thing which comes to us, every experience which is difficult, is a punishment. And yet we say, as we put our feet on the spiritual path, Father, here am I. Take me and do with me as you will. Only give me the realization of my oneness with thee. Those who are really sincere say that. And they add this statement, that I love God with all of my heart and mind and soul. There is nothing I would not do for him. Nothing I would not give up for him. And yet, if you will look at the actions, at the words, the speech, the thoughts of those who make these claims of complete love and devotion from God, for God, you would see that their lives have turned out very differently. They cry, they shout of their misery, their sorrows, their troubles. But you never hear a total acceptance. You never see a total realization that everything that is happening is but for the purpose of giving them the experience necessary to overcome the humanness in them, which must be overcome if the divine is to be born. It is very difficult to accept hard things. I know this because my whole life has been a cross. Even in my astrological chart, there is a perfect cross in all of the cardinal signs without any let up until the end. But I count each single thing which has come to me in the way of adversity, in the way of trouble, of sorrow, of difficult times, as the greatest blessings that ever happened to me. Because it was through these difficult times, through the things that were said and done to me and against me, the difficult situations that I was placed in, which seemed almost impossible to overcome, that finally I had no place else to go, and I had to turn my eyes to the hills and to seek God within myself. I was very fortunate that I'm only 20 years old, and he changed my whole life, believe me. When I think back on that blessed day, I feel that my reason for thanksgiving to the Lord is so great that I can never measure it in words or in anything that I might be required to do for him for the rest of my life. Before, my life had been narrow. I had been raised in the Orthodox faith. I had been taught about sin, hell, fire, damnation, purgatory, and that these things were the things that were stressed, rather than to seek God, who is to be found within us, that God who is all love, who is all forgiving. We have been taught about the Christ. We have been taught that he came to save sinners, not the self-righteous. And yet we look down upon sinners always, the ones that have slipped, and we judge them and we condemn them. Many times we sentence them and we also execute them. But we must remember that God resides in the heart of every single individual. He is that center, that life that created every form which ever walked this earth. Even in the inanimate things, his infinite presence, his life, his consciousness is there, even though it not be conscious of itself. Indeed, how wonderful is our Lord, and how great should be our thanksgiving. So when I met my great guru, I found a new life, a new awakening, a new opening, and I found truly the way and the means to go within myself. The techniques were given that I might find and realize my oneness with him. It wasn't easy. Like everybody else, I didn't always do all of the things that I should have. But one thing I never lost, and that was my great love and devotion for God in my guru. Because to me, he was the bridge between myself and the infinite. I saw him as perfect in all things, even though I knew that he was living in a human body. And many times I heard things and was told things, and sometimes saw things, that were certainly imperfect in the divine as far as looking at it from the standpoint of human consciousness was concerned. But when I compared these things with the great gift of God's love, with the great realization of God, with the words of beauty that came from his mouth, there was no comparison at all. And later I learned, and this was much later, that everything that he did, even that which seemed to be perhaps not just the right thing in the human, he was doing at God's direction for the good, the edification, the testing, the upliftment of all of us who came before him. I remember one day sitting across from him in a restaurant. He became quite impatient with me because I couldn't make up my mind what I wanted. I was so thrilled to be with him that they could put anything before me. And so my mind was concentrated on my great love for him, and I couldn't think of anything else. So he did get a little impatient, and finally he said, "Well, let us make up your mind, and then we can talk." So finally I did. So after the order had been given, we sat there, and he started to tell me, it was almost like gossiping about this one and that one, to tell me an occasional story. And we talked all through the meal this way. All of a sudden, I became aware of the fact that without scolding me directly, that he had pointed out every single fault which I could find at that moment consciously within myself. And he had also pointed out that perhaps it would be nice if I would do something about it. He never scolded me once in his life. One time when he had wanted me to start the center up here, and I thought I had a tremendous reason for not doing so because I had been totally paralyzed as a result of a car accident, and the paralysis came from a shock. And through his grace, the grace of God within him, I had been healed. But still, I was having a difficult time, and I did for 7 years afterward. And I couldn't see how he could expect me to start a center when I was in such physical condition. Anyway, through God's grace, I was permitted to go down and spend some time with him. The first day that I walked in, after the service, I walked up to where he was sitting on the platform with Swami Premananda, and I bowed before him. He didn't even speak to me. He just pronoun, period, sat like this. I was in disgrace, and I knew it because I hadn't done what he asked me to. But he didn't say one word. So I took myself and my terrible grief inside, and I walked back to my seat. And the next week, I started the center, which you are now a part of. Sometimes when I came downstairs, we were living in a large brick home then on 19th Avenue in the University District. My tongue was so thick from paralysis. My body didn't want to move. I didn't know how I could possibly get down there. But I made up my mind that I was going to go, that I was going to do the will of God, even if I had to be carried. And many times when I started to speak, I would say half of one sentence and half of another, both of different thoughts. My ability to expound anything would be pretty much nil. But gradually, as I learned to turn this over to God, the words would flow out. And he would take hold of me, as many of you have seen him do with me Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, when I was so weak or the body was so ill that it could scarcely move, and do wonderful things. And when I had finished, I was no longer in a state of paralysis. I was uplifted. I was filled with the bliss and the power of his presence. Why? Because I had made an effort to put God, Christ, and my guru first. My love for him was so great that I would have crawled on my hands and knees, and to this day I would, if I could be in his blessed presence. Because I realize now that every moment spent with the guru is a blessing that can never be measured. You remember their words long after they are gone, and even those that you cannot remember, still the seeds of spirit have been placed in your consciousness, and you never lose them. And at the right moment, somehow those seeds take root and they start to grow. And they grow and they grow until finally the harvest comes. And indeed, that is a day for Thanksgiving. In the early days, when the settlers first came to America, they set aside a day for giving thanks to the Lord. And as a part of the ceremony, they used to place 5 grains of corn on the side of the plate of each one of those who were partaking in the Thanksgiving meal. And those grains of corn were supposed to be symbolic of things to be thankful for. And they enumerated them in this way: that they should be thankful for all of the great gifts of nature, as Master so beautifully put it this morning, for all of the green and growing things, for the sun that makes and nourishes all of these things and keeps them alive, for all of the beauty and the wonder which we see in nature. God is there. Without all of these things, we could not sustain our bodies. And also, It sustains and feeds our emotions, because man reaches out, if he is what he should be in God, for all of the things of wonder and beauty. He rejects the ugly, that which he thinks is evil, that which he thinks is not the right thing for him. And he reaches out for all that is wonderful and beautiful in God. Nature sustains us, and yet we have come to depend on nature alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which issueth forth from the mouth of God. And that infinite word is this electrical force, this intelligent force, this powerful force, which enters man's being at the medulla. It is the two-edged sword, the positive and negative current, which goes straight to the optic thalamus gland, is distributed through the brain, then down through the spinal centers, and each spinal center then is empowered to take charge over a particular part of the body and move it, give it life, give it energy, give it vitality. And the seat of all is in the heart. Man many times thinks that he lives by nature alone, but this is not true. Many times man lives according to his nature, and that nature is the nature of the 5 senses. And he can argue with himself that it is right to do that which comes naturally. But deep inside of himself, his conscience tells him that he must overcome nature within himself and reach out for something which is higher. It is that something which, when Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which issueth forth from the mouth of God," is that infinite, universal spirit which will sustain him if he knows how to use it, how to work with it, even if he doesn't have any food. We even have within us this manna from heaven, that sacred substance that comes down from the brain, which when man learns the way to work with this kundalini force, this great serpent force within himself, and he closes his throat through the use of his tongue and puts it in back of the nasal passage and clear up into the eyes and locks it there, then this fluid comes down and can sustain him. As I've told you many times before, when I was in India the last time, I met a great Hatha yogi who was 200 years old. And he had a disciple who looked about 21, but who was by actual age in his 50s. And the master had sent this disciple on a it was 200 days, I think, that he had sent him away. He had given him neither, it was like neither scrip nor clothing, no rupees, no food, no nothing. And yet this man had made this journey and had done it without any food, without any money, and returned and had been sustained from this manna from heaven within himself. How wonderful are the workings of the Lord. We have all been made aware of St. Teresa, who lived in, or not St. Teresa, but Teresa Newman, I should say, who lived in Germany, and who is said to have existed on one small wafer a day. Man can live on the energy of God if he will but learn the secret of nature within himself and transform that nature into the divine. We are so content to just pay attention to the little things, to make our everyday work, our family, our friends, our pleasures, the things that are the most important. And yet we would have absolutely none of these things if it were not for the infinite Lord, who is the giver of all gifts, of all things. And yet we fail. We fail time after time, day after day, when we are given the test as to which one we should put first. You have to come to that time when God to you is more important than your family, your friends, your work, your dear ones, no matter what. God has to come first. Seek ye first God and his kingdom, and then all of these other things shall be added unto you. In connection with all of this, I read a story not too long ago about two men. Master made the story up, I'm sure, by the way it was. One's name was Mr. Sham, and the other's man's name was Mr. Honest. Now, Mr. Sham was a man of great wealth, and he was one of these individuals who believed in doing what came naturally. He caroused around, he drank, he smoked, he stepped out on his wife, and strangely enough, he had a very beautiful, virtuous woman for his wife, who even in spite of all of the things that he said and he did and the way he treated her, loved him and served him very beautifully, very wonderfully. Then there was another man called Mr. Honest, who prayed to the Lord all of the time. Day and night, his attention was fixed on the Lord. He had an ugly wife. He had a body that wasn't well. Everything he touched seemed to fail. His wife never stopped chewing away at him, and she would berate him for this and for that and for the other thing. And she would sometimes do some of the things that wives are not supposed to do in connection with other men. So this is the way the two men were. They were friends, and always and forever, Mr. Shem would try to tempt Mr. Honest away from his religious path. And he said to him, "Why do you want to always be meditating? Look at the state of your life. Look at the state of your affairs." He said, "I don't do any of these things. To me, there is no God except the God of my own making. There are no laws except the laws which I make for myself. And he said, yet I am prosperous, I have a beautiful wife, I can indulge in anything just as I choose. Why do you not leave what you are doing and come and follow me? Mr. Honest, of course, couldn't see that at all. He said, this is a terrible thing that you do. He said, the Lord is the maker and the doer of all things. From him come all gifts. I shall continue to worship him no matter what. But Mr. Sham wouldn't leave it alone. He said, if your God is so great, why do you not pray to him, he said, to change all of these things and give me a practical demonstration? He said, if you will do this, he said, then maybe I'll believe in your God. So Mr. Honest looked at him and he said, all right, he said, I will tell you something. He said, 1 month from this coming Friday, he said, our whole lives will change. Something terrible is going to happen to you to change your life. And something wonderful is going to happen to me to change mine. I am going to pray night and day to the Lord that this may come to pass, that he will show that my faith in him is not misplaced. So Mr. Sham scoffed at him and thought, well, he can't do anything like that. But anyway, he went and he indulged in all of the things that he did, and he became richer. He had more friends. He did all of the things which gave him sense and enjoyment and went about his life as usual. While Mr. Honest prayed night and day as hard as he could, Father, you must prove to this man that I am right by changing my life, by giving me all of these good things on this day which has been designated. Well, the month went by with one man indulging and the other man praying. And the fateful day came. Well, Mr. Sham went out into the forest hunting. And he killed a lot of deer. He had a lot of game. And he also killed a lot of birds, which he put in a bag. And he was tired as a result of all of his efforts of slaughtering all of these animals of God. And he went and sat in a tree. And preparatory to getting some of the birds and the animals, he pulled out his knife and lazily sat there, and he started chipping away at the earth, not thinking of anything at all. And as he chipped deeper and deeper and deeper, all of a sudden the knife hit a metal object. So immediately he became very fascinated, very interested, and he started chipping harder and faster and harder and faster. And lo and behold, before too long, he uncovered a treasure chest that had been left there by pirates who had then killed one another, and it had been forgotten for centuries. So he dug the chest of gold up. He opened it up and he put all the gold in the sack, and he left all the animals that he killed, and he came back. And he had more riches to spend, more things with which to cultivate his vices. So then Mr. Honest took a look at this particular day. And instead of what he had prayed for, he was out in the street, and an automobile came along and hit him. And he was hurt very badly, and he had to be put in the hospital. The little money that he did have wasted away. And his wife railed at him more than ever. And he couldn't understand this. And he said, my God, why have you done this thing to me? Here is this man who has done all of these things all of his life, and yet he has all of the good things of the earth. While he said, I who have done nothing but pray to you, when I've asked you for a demonstration to prove the truth of what I say to this man, what have you done? You have made me have an accident, and you have put me in the hospital. You've taken away from me that little which I have. He couldn't understand it, and he thought to himself, well, the man must be right. I will give up God and follow him. So he was released from the hospital, and he was walking along very despondently, and he happened to see a saint sitting under the tree. And he was going to pass him by. And the saint called out to him and he said, my son, where are you going? He said, don't speak to me. He said, I am through with saints. I am through with God. I am through with religion. I am through with everything. God has failed me. I am going to do just the things that I want. Ah, he said, because God has not granted your request at the end of come Friday, he said, to give you wealth and riches and health, and has not taken them away from your friend, he said, you wish to deny him, right? And the young man was absolutely astounded to think that the saint would know such things, and he said, yes. She said, "My son, you have not looked far enough." He said, "In the last life," he said, "your friend, Mr. Sham, had lived a fairly good life with his mind upon God by and large. But at the end of his life, he had decided that it wasn't worth it and he was going to give it all up and become a sinner. But because of the fact that he had lived a good life the last time that he was on earth, he had earned all of these things which you see now. He has earned a beautiful wife, good friends, riches, but he has abused these privileges. And think you not he will pay for this? He will not pay for this." He said, "Whereas you," he said, "were a miserable sinner in your last life." And he said, "You did many, many things." He said, "You had a good wife and you abused her. You had riches, you had good health." And he said, "Instead of devoting your life and your attention and placing it fully upon God," he said, "you did all the wrong things, but you were punished very severely in many ways." And he said, "At the end of your life, you decided that none of these things were worth it, that God was the only important one. And so because of that, you have had to pay for your wrongdoing the last lifetime, and Mr. Sham has been rewarded for his. But now your debt is paid, and his is just beginning. You have been released." So, a short time later, all the things started to work in reverse. Mr. Sham grew ill. He lost his beautiful wife. And everything went wrong until finally he lost all of his possessions. Whereas Mr. Honest, his ugly wife, the one who was always berating him, also died. But he started to do his meditations again, his prayers, and regardless of what came to him, to put his attention upon God. And finally, a very rich aunt that he had not even known about had heard that she had a nephew, and she died and left him a fortune. And the story wound up where Mr. Honest was supporting Mr. Sham for the rest of his life. You never know, you see, why you are given the tests that you have. And when you have them on a universal basis, you're paying for the sins, for the transgressions of a whole world, as the Christ did. This is really something else, you see, when you look at such a thing. And so you pay a part of the karma of every individual that comes within the jurisdiction of that great one when they are walking the earth. That's why it says that Christ atoned for us vicariously. But only in part, only in part. Because man has to pay the price for that great pearl. He has to pay that price. I thought I'd tell you that story in connection with the Colonel one. Now the next one is to remember all of that we owe the great ones of the past. Of Krishna, the Christ, of Zoroaster, of Buddha, of all of the Christ, and particularly of the masters who have come to teach us the truth finally and to help us to realize it within ourselves. To all of the great men in our nation and in the world who have made it possible for us to have a more comfortable, a better life if we will not abuse it. All of these things we should remember. We should remember people like Abraham Lincoln, who made the statement one time that we should have malice toward none and charity toward all, that the work should go forward, and that we should have the vision of that which we wanted to find perfect within our nation. And yet a nation is made up of people. And until we as individuals become as we should be in God, when we as individuals learn to do that which we should and put God first, then and then alone will this dream materialize. We look like we're a long way from it now. But if we keep on working as we are with those of us who know, that day will come and that dream will be fulfilled. And then the third one is to give thanks for the great privilege of working. Thomas Edison once made the remark that he hadn't worked a day in his life, that it had all been fun. I think that's a wonderful thing. Absolutely wonderful. If you could approach all of the things that are required of you, the work that you do, with the idea that it isn't work, but it's fun, because it's service to God, and it is your way of thanking Him for the gift of life. How wonderful it would be. Again, we come to a word called attitudes. And it is your own attitude which either makes you or break you. I gave a talk, as those of you who were here heard on Wednesday night, about the laws of mind. And one statement I want to repeat, that whatever your life is at this moment, you yourself have thought yourself into it. And likewise, inasmuch as you alone are responsible for every single incident, every experience of your life at this moment, so also you have the power of God within yourself to reorganize your life, your actions, your thoughts, and to build a new life, to think yourself out of it. And nobody and nothing is ever going to do it for you. Work is one of the grandest things in the world, because it is through work that man sustains life. It is through work that he gives his thanks to the infinite for all of his good gifts. It is through work that he makes this world a better place, a heaven on earth, if he will. Men work sometimes just for lust, for greed. But when you work selflessly, asking nothing in return, being willing to take all of the insults, the kicks, the adversities that come across your path, and realize them as great blessings that are given to you to test you, to help you to find within yourself the power of overcoming, then where is it any great sorrow? Where is it a great burden? We make our own burdens, but also we can lift them if we will put God first before all things. The fourth one is thanksgiving for our friends and dear ones. You know, our friends help us to measure up. They help us to know ourselves. Because whatever comes forth from each individual that we meet who calls himself our friend, whether it be to tell us how well we look, how charming we are, how beautiful we are, or that your hat isn't on straight and your makeup is smudged and why don't you get yourself cleaned up and shaved and dressed as you should be and all this sort of thing, or you did this or you do that, we wouldn't really know ourselves. So they do us a great service. It is said and has been said many times that our friendly enemies are our greatest friends, our enemies especially, because they make us look at ourselves. They make us react and sometimes resent. But if we will really be honest, if we are sincere in our desire to improve and to get God realization, we will take that look. And if we need to acknowledge that something is wrong within our own thinking, our own actions, our own speech, then we will also take the means to correct those things. Our loved ones test us many times, you see, because they don't do the things that we think they ought to do because of all of the things that we have done for them. But they haven't given in the right spirit. We haven't accepted in the right spirit. Because thanksgiving is composed of two words, thanks and giving. And as you give, so you receive. And as you receive, you give thanks. And if you continue to do just exactly that, you will find that the bounty of God and the good things of life, the friends, the loved ones, the work, everything that you need will pour into you. But you have to go all the way first. Not just give it a nod of thanks. Not just lift your eyes and give some word service to God. But really make it work in your life. Really make it work. And the last one, and this one should actually be the first, is our thanks for the great God that gave us this gift of life. He gives us so many things, all of the things that we've discussed in nature. He gives us the power of the mind by which we may live life, that we may create things, maybe great books, that we will have thoughts that will enable us to do many, many things. We get our inspiration this way. But the great gift from God is the gift of a creative love, because it is love alone that divine love which moves the world. You can give hatred. You can give resentment. You can pity yourself, and you can always blame the other fellow. But if in spite of all of these things, you can give that person divine love, if you can put your own desires and your own wish for the things that you want in your life aside, and give that greater service of doing God's will and of living His life in accordance with His direction in order to fulfill the destiny which He has in store for you. If you can do that, isn't it worth it? I don't have much personal life in my life. Many people think that I do. But whatever I am doing with whomever I am doing it, I am serving God every moment, because the person I am with, the thing I am doing, is being done at His direction alone. In many ways, I am totally alone. As far as the human side of life, I don't have many of the things that you have. But you know, although humanly I feel this occasionally, there isn't one thing in my life I would change. Because if I, through giving up everything which I call my own, everything which I would want as a human being, can bring the real truth to this earth, can plant the seeds of spirit which will even start a new life, a different thought, the knowledge that indeed we are not miserable sinners, but all of us are God's children, heirs with Christ, then I will feel that my life is the richest of all lives that has ever been lived. I really feel this way in my heart. Because you see, with me, God comes first. I am so grateful to Him for everything that He has ever given me, whether it be difficult or whether it be one of these, whether it be hard or whether it be joyful or whether it be sorrowful. Whatever it is, it has made me grow into whatever I am today. God knows I don't. Because it isn't important that I know. It is only important that I love Him and that I serve Him and that I thank Him with all of my heart for every blessing of my life and every minute of every hour of every day, of every month, of every year in my life. I count as a blessing, particularly those that have been lived in the consciousness of Him. So let us all join together and make every day a day of thanksgiving to the Lord. Because as you count your blessings, as you give thanks for everything that you need, knowing that it is already yours in the Spirit, you will open up the doors. You can live in a squirrel cage, or you can open the door of life and walk through it to serve God and God in all humanity. The choice is yours. So let us, instead of that, be thankful for all things. Now let us pray to Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
And surrender myself to Thee.
And surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. O Heavenly Father, open my eyes that I may see Thy face. Open my ears that I may hear Thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of Thy love. O Heavenly Father, may Thy love shine forever
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
And bring them to thee.